unless indeed you are disqualified. I want to talk this morning about a subject that I had been preparing for a number of weeks, and due to the weather, I had put it off until the greatest number of our brethren could be here, because this subject is one that is very important to all of us. It is something that I want to present this morning to give you time to ponder and think about as we look forward to 1999. I want to talk about the atmosphere needed for growth. And I want to ask the question, do we have it? Do we have the atmosphere at Knollwood for growth? This is an important question that each and every one of us, beginning, of course, with me as an evangelist and the elders of this congregation, as they have determined the work that they will try to take care of and as they guide us through 1999. But this question goes much deeper to them and much deeper than me. It goes to each and every member of this congregation. I want to begin, first of all, this morning by defining what I mean by environment or atmosphere. Atmosphere is environment, climate, surroundings. What does the Lord want this church to be? I guess it depends on who you would ask that question to. But this morning, I'm going to ask the question, and I will endeavor to answer it to what the Lord wants this church to be. Does he want it to be a social club, a haven, a recreational center, a place for our children to come? Or does he want it to be something more simpler and much more important than that? Some seem to think that it needs to be a place that all of man's ills are founded and are remedied. I know of churches that have therapists on their payroll. I know of churches that have built great family life centers. I know of churches that have built recreational centers. I know of churches that have built hospitals. I know of churches that have their own printing companies. I know of churches that have their own stores and bookstores and colleges. But I want to ask you a question. Is that what God wants of his church, the one that he bought and paid for with his blood, according to Acts 20 and verse 28? We have programs in churches today: rehab, drug, alcohol rehab, single counseling, divorce counseling, marriage counseling, everything under the sun to answer all the quims of social problems. And it seems to be that many churches are going into this direction. If you take the Truth magazine, and if you don't, we have copies in our library, but this month's magazine was dedicated to the subject of community churches. They are growing at the most rapid pace in our society and in our country. And the community church has one goal, and that is to feed the demand of what the people want and give it to them, because that will make the church grow. I will say this, that will make the church grow numerically. But will that make it grow in a way that God will be pleased with is a bigger and larger question to be considered. The Bible says, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The people are here to do God's business. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, Solomon summed it up better than I can. What is the whole duty of man but to fear God and keep his commandments? This is a family relationship according to Ephesians, the third chapter, and verse number 15. We are to be kind-hearted, tender-hearted people according to Ephesians 4 and verse 32. We are to have a love for one another, a love for mankind, a love for the souls of men, and a love for those outside of Christ because they have a soul according to passages as John 13, 34 and 35 and 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Where does this fit today with some of the brethren that I have just mentioned? About others who cry about the church not growing, but do nothing to help, and all they do is hinder the effort. I've heard much talk the last few months here at Knollwood about our growth, about our numbers. And I'm concerned about that as much as anybody else. But I'm more concerned with a bigger problem, a bigger question. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. If you're really concerned about it, what are you planning to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And what can we do together to make an answer to this problem? How can the church at Knollwood grow? How can it be what God wants it to be? That's the question that's before us this morning. How can Knollwood be all that God would have it to be? Only when there is a healthy environment can this church grow. Can it promote love and growth and the grand design of the church that God designated and gave and planned for us in the New Testament? The church cannot grow outside until it first grows inside. The church does not grow from without. It grows from within. Until it grows from within, it will never be an instrument from growth from without. It can never help outside until it helps itself. I'm a very firm believer in that because I believe the Bible clearly teaches this to be true. I know that was true in the early church. They grew because they had a mind to grow. They grew because they were busy. They grew because they were concerned. They were active. They were zealous. And they were determined to spread the gospel. And grew they did. And in any era, in any generation, and in any city, and in any place, when that atmosphere is there, the church will grow. And so this morning, I have a five-step God-given formula that will cause any church to have the ability to grow. And I want to share that with you this morning. I want to begin, first of all, in a book and a passage in Acts. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 19. Acts 3, verse number 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of the refreshing may come for the presence of the Lord. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verse 3, it says, unless you become converted as little children, you can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What the church needs in Knollwood and any other place that it may exist is it needs converted members. It needs converted members. What does that word convert mean? That word convert means to change. Nobody can become a Christian if they have not truly been converted to Jesus Christ. That means your life must have a different priority. It must have a different purpose. It must have a different goal. And if a person is not converted, he truly is not in Jesus Christ. We have a lot of members, but we don't have as many converted members. A converted member is one that has changed your life. One that has turned their back upon the world, upon the devil, and upon sin. In 1 John 2 chapter, in verse 15 through 17, the Bible clearly tells us that we cannot love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world is the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. And these are of the world. They are not of God. And if you have this love, then you do not have the love of God according to the writer of the Apostle John, written by inspiration. We are not to be like the world. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 1 and 2, we are told not to conform ourselves to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds daily. We know that we need to be busy. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, after stating that we have been saved by God's grace, it says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works which He foreordained that we should walk in. The Bible also tells us that we must leave our former life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, the Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God has quickened us and made us alive through His Son. We are to lead a changed and different life. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and verses 5 through 10, it tells us that the works of the flesh, we are to mortify, we are put to death, we are to put them aside because we no longer walk the way of the world, but we walk the way of God. In one other passage, in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse number 4, the Bible tells us very plainly and simply this statement. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them with the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. We need to be different from the world. I want to tell you one reason why no church will grow. No church will grow when they are just like what's in the world. When there is no difference between us and them, there is nothing that we do and say that has any form of any validity to them. When we live like them, when we talk like them, when we act like them, we're just like them. What reason do they need to become a member of the body of Christ? They already have it in their life. We need to also understand that we need to be and have a desire to be like Christ. That doesn't mean perfect. That doesn't mean God. That means to have a Christ-like spirit, to follow His example. In John the 13th chapter, in verse 15, we are told that He left us an example, a pattern that we should follow in His steps. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 24. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, He himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. We're told in verse 21 of that same chapter that He left us a pattern that we should follow in His steps. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told that we ought to have the mind of Christ. Lest each one esteem others better than himself. Let each one look to others before he looks to himself, and so fulfill the mind of Jesus Christ. We need to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. We need to be holy as He is holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. We need to strive to be like the Master, not to be like the world. We need to follow His excellent example. We need to be light and salt in this earth that others can see our good works and glorify God according to instruction of Jesus Himself in Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 13 through 16. And we need to be truly committed to His cause, to be faithful to death, Revelation 2 and verse 10, to truly put Him first in our life, Matthew 6 and verse 33, and to first give ourselves over to the Lord as those did in Corinth and 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. I've got a question for you. Are you converted? I'm not saying, are you Christian? This goes deeper than that. This goes deeper than filling a pew here on Sunday morning. This goes deeper than being buried in a watery grave of baptism. This is deeper than having your name in our directory. The question is, are you converted? Converted to Jesus Christ. Not converted to the elders, not converted to me, not converted to Norwood, but converted to Jesus Christ. Way of doing things. Do you pattern your life after what He calls upon you to do? There are two people that know the answer to this question in your life. You know it. God knows it. But I want to tell you one other thing. If Norwood is truly a converted church, this community will know it. Who answers that question? Do I? Not alone. All of us answer that question. Are we truly a converted body of Jesus Christ followers? Second, you can't be converted if you're not informed and knowledgeable. We must be informed and knowledgeable members. Do you remember what Hosea said? In Hosea 4 and verse 6, so long ago, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge is a disease. It is a cancer that will rip and tear a church apart because it will allow error to creep in. It will allow apathy to creep in. It will allow discord and discontent to set in. People who are not informed and people who are not knowledgeable will be easily led in a different path, on a different course. The Bible clearly tells us so plainly and ably in 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, that we are to study, to show ourselves approved to God, to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:15 that we must stand ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. The Bible tells us in the Beatitudes in Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 6 that we ought to be people that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for if we do, Jesus Christ Himself said, we will be filled. We need to understand, according to Psalm 119 and verse 130, with knowledge there is great gain, there is great profit. The members who are constantly trying to better their understanding will be looking for more opportunity to do so. And when they come along, they will grab them and they will do something with them. Ephesians 5:17, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." We need to understand what it means to be a member. Do you know what is required of you as a member of this church? Well, yeah. I'm required to be here on Sunday and Wednesday. I'm required to give of my means. Let me tell you something, brethren. If you think that's all that's required of you, then you don't know the answer to this question. Turn to Luke chapter 14 for a moment. I want you to consider something with me for just a moment. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. You know why I love parables? They're so simple. And they teach such powerful messages. Listen to verse 28. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it, and all who see him begin to mock, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Have you counted the cost in being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you even know that there is a cost involved? Do you understand that there is a cost involved in being a follower of Christ? Do you understand that there are steps and things required of you by God Himself to be one of His children? Do you know what those things are? And if you don't, are you striving to find out what they are? And when you find out what they are, what do you do with them? Do you keep them to yourself? Do you share them? Are you always trying to better yourself? Are you trying to become more informed? Or do you have to allow and wait for somebody to tell you? Let me give you an example. Do you know right now who is sick among us? Well, I'll know in a few minutes when your man gets up here and makes the announcements. Is that what it takes for you to become informed? You need somebody to tell you? Or are you involved because you know? Because you know your brethren. You know what's going on. Or do you allow others to wait and inform you about it? Which case, what class are you in? Do you wait to be informed? Or are you one of the people that try to stay informed? We need to understand that we need to grow daily. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, I've been asked many times, you know, is there a way that I can guarantee that I'll grow and I'll not fall? Yes. Read 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 10, that we sometimes refer to as the Christian graces. You know, add to your faith virtue, virtue not. You remember all that? You remember what the end of that passage says? "For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." Or stumble if you have a New King James Version. You know, God's giving you a fireproof plan that you can always remain faithful, produce fruit, be a member that is always doing what you can. If you just follow those virtues and add them to your faith, they'll make you a profitable, producing member of the body of Christ wherever you're at. We also need to be diligent. Hebrews 11:6 talks about faith. But it says faith, without faith it's impossible to please God. But we must be diligent in our faith. We also must be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let me ask you something, brethren. How knowledgeable are you? Can you teach the gospel to your neighbor? Can you tell your religious friends why you don't have a piano in your building? Can you tell them why you don't build a family life center? Can you tell them why you don't believe it's scriptural to build gymnasiums? Can you tell them why you're not a member of why you don't participate in campaigns like One Nation Under God? Can you tell people in the world why you don't believe grace only saves people? Why faith only is not a doctrinal, is unscriptural? And why the baptism is required in order to contact the blood of Jesus Christ? Can you get into these conversations and can you tell the truth according to God's word, or do you need help? And if you need help, what are you doing about getting it? I'm going to find out the answer to this question by next Sunday, by how fast that list out there gets filled up. If you cannot teach God's word, you need to learn. Brethren, this is not the job of Keith Greer. That's not why you hired him. This is not the job of the elders of this church alone. This is the job of every member of this body, that we are to be teachers of God's word. I don't care how young, old, middle-aged you are. You are to be able to teach God's word. And there is no retirement plan that I know of that you get to the age where you don't need to do that anymore. And if there is such a plan, I've never found it in the Bible. Let me tell you something, brethren. We've got to change our mindset here. We have too many of us that want to be taught. They want somebody to come and want me to teach you. They want me or the elders to teach you and to pour all this information in your head, and somehow it's going to stay there. Wrong. You're going to have to study on your own. You're going to have to grow on your own. You're going to have a desire to grow on your own. And if you don't, you will die. And if you don't, this church will die. It may take a few years, but die it will if we do not do the work that God sent us here to do. And let me tell you something, it does not revolve around Keith Green. It does not revolve around Jim Pugh or Mike Heppner or James Blackaby. It involves on every member of this congregation to be knowledgeable, to be informed. Three, we need to be at peace. Nobody wants to become a member of a group that people cannot even get along one with another. Peaceful membership. The Bible tells us in Psalms 133, I want you to turn to that passage. It's one of these passages that, you know, I've studied the Psalms, I've taught the Psalms. But you know, for many years I just never gave this verse much thought. Psalms 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, brethren, I love to come to church service. You know why? Because I believe that there is an atmosphere of love for brethren at this place. It was one of the things that convinced me to move here. It was one of the first impressions that you left in my mind when I came here over 18 months ago. When I visited here that weekend in April, I was struck, and I went away. But my first impression was, these are people who have a great love one for another. Brethren, that is an attractive quality. Don't ever lose it. It is commendable because it is exactly what God wants the world to see. God wants the world to see people who truly are committed and love one another, but more than that, that the church is at peace. There is no preeminence in the church according to Colossians 1 verse 18. According to 3 John verse 9 through 11, the Diotrephes was condemned because he sought first place to have preeminence among the brethren, and he tried to withhold people who wanted to teach the truth. The Bible tells us in Ephesians the 4th chapter verse 32 that we are to be tenderhearted, kind, and forgiving of one another. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, that if we are not willing to forgive one another, God has no obligation to forgive us. The Bible also tells us that the love for brethren is something that is evident. Man, in Galatians 6, verse 1, the Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, concerning thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In 1 John 3, verse 17 and 18, we're told not to love in truth only, but in word and in deed. How can we hope to reach those outside of Christ to be in Christ if they see people who do not like one another? There is one thing I detest, and if you have not figured it out by now, let me let you in on it. I do not like backbiting, murmuring, complaining, gossiping. That will kill a church quicker than anything else. If you've got a complaint, solve it. If you've got a problem with somebody, go to them. Work it out. If you've got something that's bugging you, something that just is rubbing you the wrong way, get it worked out. If it's with me, my door's open. I won't cut your head off. I won't take issue with you. I won't hate you. I won't think different of you. If there's something that I do that you don't like, something that I've said that has upset you, come and talk to me. I'm willing to do it. If I need to make change, I will. If I've done anything, I'll change. I want us to be at peace. I want us to be having a loving attitude. But more than that, I want it to be genuine. Not for show, not for appearance, real. Remember what 1 Peter 1 verse 22 says? Unfeigned love of the brethren. What does that mean? That means real. You know what? I know in my heart that if I needed help, I could pick up the phone and I could call any number of you and you would be there on a dime. I don't doubt that at all in my mind. You know how much that's worth? Could you put a price on it? I can't. But you know one of the reasons that's true? It's for one purpose only. Because you really love me. Brethren, you can't hide that. You can't masquerade that. And that's something that we need to work to continue to grow upon. It is an attractive quality that God needs in a church in order to have an atmosphere for growth. People who are murmuring, people that are complaining, people that are backbiting, it is not very attractive. It does not appear a Christ-like attitude. It does not make people want to drive in to want to become a member of something like that. A church needs to be at peace. Now we'll get down to nitty-gritty. Well, I knew we'd get to this. You're right. Because there's no way around it. For a church to grow, it must have working members. I want you to notice a word I put up here. Members. See that plural? Members. Working members. In Nehemiah 4, in verse 6, there is a very important statement made concerning the attitude of those who came out of Babylonian captivity that rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. But you know how they were able to do it in such a short period of time? The Bible makes this statement. The people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Does that sound like you? Do you have a mind to work? Active and alive spiritually. Busy in the kingdom of God. No church can grow where this is not evident. The church needs workers, not spectators. It needs workers, not bench warmers, not people watching the scenery go by. It needs people that are busy and active in the Lord's kingdom. We have this example publicly in Acts 17, in verse 16 through 32 in Athens, where Paul was in an idolatrous city, given over to idolatry. Did he write them off? Did he just say, hey, those people are gone? You know, I've met people in my life. And when I preached in Las Vegas, I remember a few years ago, I was in Florida. And there's a man there where I was attending. There was a lot of preachers. I was at the lecture. There's a man there who was talking with me. And he was asking my buddy who I was with where he's from. He's from California at the time. And that kind of didn't sit very well with this particular preacher. And then he just couldn't believe that this friend of his was in California preaching. And then, of course, he gets over to me. He said, oh, Brother Greer, where you preach at? So I preach in Las Vegas, Nevada. And you know, he just stood still for a minute. He just couldn't believe it. He said, oh man. He says, Las Vegas? There's a church in Las Vegas? He says, what do you call that? Home. For 13 years. And you know what? There were people there busy in the Lord's kingdom. They're still there busy in the Lord's kingdom. You know why? Because people are lost in Las Vegas. You know why I'm in Norwood? Because there's people lost in Beaver Creek, in Dayton, in Xenia. There are people lost in needing the gospel of Christ. And I came to try to help them see what God would have them do in their life. That's true everywhere we go. That's true here. And brethren, we need to understand in 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, it says that we are to be an example to the believers. How are we to be an example? Go back and read 1 Timothy 4:12 today. It says, in spirit, in truth, in word, and in purity. In other words, in your whole life, you're to be a conduct yourself in a way that behooves you as a child of God. We need to be, the Bible tells us in Matthew 6:21, Where a man's heart is where his treasure. Where's your heart this morning, brethren? Where's your mind to work? Is it on your physical job more than the spiritual work that you enlisted yourself to do when you became a child of God? Did you have more emphasis on the physical than the spiritual? Do you worry more about that? Do you worry more about your paycheck and your Social Security and your livelihood of your home than you do about the spiritual home? Which is more important to you? One of them are. You know that and I know that. And more than that, God knows that. We also need to understand that we are to live a life that is godly, according to 2 Timothy, Titus 2, verse 12. We must be willing to go. Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 37, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. It's not that there's not enough work. And if you think there's not enough work here at Knollwood, come talk to me. I can explain to you that there is. But that work's not the problem. The problem's the laborers. The laborers are few. How many of you ever give great consideration to the songs that you sing? You ever stop and think about that you're teaching truth when you're singing? Do you lie when you sing? Let me give you a few songs that we've sang over the last couple of months. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Remember that song? I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to work and pray every day. Remember that? Did you sing that song hypocritically? There's another song that we sang. Here Am I, Send Me. We should change the title of that song to Here Is the Preacher, Send Him. Because that's what many of us believe. I want you to know that many people in this congregation believe that Here Am I means the preacher. I want to tell you it does not. I am a member here. I work as an evangelist. I do the work of the evangelist to the best of my ability. But I have the same responsibility as you do in sending to do the Lord's work in the heart, bringing in the harvest. How about another story? I love to tell the story. You know, that's a beautiful song. I love to tell the story. Let me ask you a question, brethren. When's the last time you told it to somebody outside the Lord's church? When's the last time you told somebody about the story of the love of Jesus Christ? You sing that you love to tell it. When's the last time you told it to somebody that needed to hear it? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Can Jesus see the beauty of you in your life? The way you're conducting yourself now? We also sing a song. You never mentioned him to me. You saw me day by day, knew I was astray, and yet never mentioned him to me. And then, I'll be a friend to Jesus. Are you truly a friend of Jesus Christ? Are you truly a friend in every sense of the word to your brother, to God's Son, in the life that you live? Brethren, do you have a mind to work? Do you want to work to make this church grow? And I'm not talking about these numbers. I'm talking about that will take care of itself. God will take care of that. 1 Corinthians 3, 6-8 says that we plant the seed, God will give the increase. But there's no increase where there's no seed that has not been planted. You cannot have a harvest until you plant the seed. And if the seed's not being planted, there will be no harvest. Guaranteed. Are you busy planting the seed? Are you looking for opportunity to plant the seed? Are you a member at Knollwood with a mind to work? Brethren, I want you to seriously ponder the answer to that question. I want you to give it a great deal of thought. It is important what your answer is. Last. We need to have diligent, zealous, and enthusiastic members of the Lord's church. You know why? Because it's contagious. It catches on. But if you don't have diligence, you don't have zeal, and you don't have enthusiasm, you know what you do have? Apathy. Indifference. Which is it here? Do we have zeal? Are we enthusiastic about this work, about this church? Or are we indifferent and apathetic in the events and the work of this church? You know what, brethren? It's sad, but it's the truth. That there are people with error that have more zeal than we do. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Baptists. There are many denominations that put us to shame with their zeal. Because they have error and they're more proud of it than we're of the truth that we have, supposedly. Something's wrong with this picture. Something's very wrong when they have more zeal. And now, I'm not talking about door knocking. I'm not talking about just going out and canvassing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, do we look for opportunity? And when we get it, are we enthusiastic to do something about it? Or do we wait for somebody to put it on our doorstep and then we'll do something about it? Brethren, are you diligent? Are you zealous? Are you enthusiastic as a member of this church? Do you look for ways that you can help, or do you look for ways to get out of it? Let you think about that for a minute. Do you look for ways to help, or do you look for ways to escape your responsibility? When the early church was under intense persecution, what did they do? They looked for a way out? Did they try to pawn it off on somebody else? Acts 8 verse 4 says they went about everywhere preaching the word. No, they didn't try to pawn it off. They accepted it. They accepted the responsibility. Do you like being a Christian? Are you ashamed of what you are and what you represent? You know, brethren, you're a Christian. And you're different than most, you're different than the majority of this world. You have a different goal. You have a different focus. You have a different priority. You have a different responsibility. It makes you different than the majority of the world. Does that make you feel bad? Does that make you feel intimidated? Does that make you ashamed that you try to hide what you are? Why? If more people were like Christ, this world would be a better place to live in. Isn't that what we're to exemplify? Aren't we to exemplify that this is a better way of life? This is a better way of doing things? This is the best way you can live this life and have hope of the life hereafter? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Some people, you look at their life as a Christian, it's like a ball and chain experience. It's like they're in prison. Is that what we, if that's what we're telling the world, why do you think we're not convincing them? Why do you think we're not converting them if that's the impression that we give them? Do you love the Christian life? Do you love the life of a Christian? Or are you a little reminiscent that there's some things you can't do? Some fun that you can't have? Which is it? If all members of the church, now let me ask, I want you to really hone in on this question. I want you to open your mind. I'm going to ask you this question. If all members of the church at Norwood were as diligent and zealous and enthusiastic as me, would this church grow? What about if everybody's like you? Had the same love, the same diligence, the same enthusiasm for the Christ that you do. Would the church be better off or worse off? You know what the strange thing about that question is? You answer it every day. And you don't even know it. You answer it every day. Are you diligent? Are you enthusiastic? And are you zealous for the cause of Christ in this community? And if everybody's like you, then maybe you don't wonder why the church doesn't grow, because you know the answer. Now, let's bring this lesson to a close. The question begs to be answered. Do we have the atmosphere needed to grow here at Norwood? Do we have this kind of atmosphere? Can this church be an effective and strong voice for the cause of Christ in this community and where we live? Do we have this type of atmosphere here? Now let me ask this question. If we do not, what are we going to do about it? I'm going to tell you from my perspective what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to try to change it. And you know how I'm going to try to change it? Two ways. Number one, I'm going to try to live my life in a way that exemplifies that I'm an enthusiastic, zealous, and diligent member of this church. But there's another way that I'm going to do it. I'm going to hold your feet to the fire in 1999 till you're tired of hearing it. Is that a threat? No. That's a promise. The attitude of Norwood has to change. There's too much bench warming going on at this church. There's too much of waiting to see what's going to happen instead of getting involved and helping it happen. There's too much waiting to see what the other guy is going to do and not enough getting involved and mixing it up and getting in the mix. There's too much waiting to see what Keith's going to do, what the elders are going to do. It's time for you to get involved in the game. It's time to get off the bench. It's time to get involved and get focused. It's time to get serious about what we're here to do and why we're here to do it. Brethren, we're talking about the greatest. I want to emphasize, we're talking about the greatest responsibility that has ever been given to mankind. And this wasn't given to everyone. This was given to a select body of people, and that are God's children upon this earth. God's children upon this earth are supposed to make a difference in this world. If we're not making a difference, we're just going in and we're just adding to the scenery. Are you a pace setter, or are you watching from the sidelines? Too many of you are watching on the sidelines. It's time to get up. It's time to get into the game. And it's time to get serious. Are you seeking to help find solutions? Or are you adding to the problem? Who can bring about a healthy spiritual environment for this church? Can I alone? No. Can the elders alone? No. It's going to take all of us. Every one of us working together. Will you help to make Norwood a light in this community, to be what God would have it to be, and a beacon of hope for those who are lost and dying in sin? I want you to know something, brethren. The Lord's counting on you. I'm counting on you. The elders are counting on you. That you're serious about being a child of God in Beaver Creek, Ohio, at the Norwood Church of Christ. At the end of this year, you're going to answer this question. And you're going to write the answer yourself. It won't be me. It won't be the elders. It will be you. What will the script say at the end of the year? And brethren, again, the answer won't be found alone right here. That's not where the real answer is going to come. The real answer is going to come in what we do. In what we do. I've heard many of you over the last few months talk about that we need to change things. We need to mix things up. We need to get a fire lit under us. I just lit the match. We'll see how long it burns. Will it burn as long as you sit here? And when you go out that door with a light, go out. That may happen. But I'll light the fire again. But you know what? I can only light the fire. I can't make it stay. I can't make it stay burning. That's going to take you. And that's going to take me. I want to tell you this morning that I'm joining the fray. I'm taking the first step. I'm ready to begin. Will you join me? Will you help me? And will you help yourself? Because, brethren, is the most vital question that that I have not asked of you this morning, but I'm going to ask as I bring this lesson to a close. You know what? In doing this, you not only help this community, you not only help this church, but in essence, you're helping yourself. Because let me share this with you. If you think that you're going to get to heaven by just going here through the motions, by being a member of the church, and by occupying a seat in this church, and by allowing everything else to go around you and get on the coattails of somebody else, let me let you in on something. It's not going to happen. You're not going to get to heaven by accident. You're not going to get there by...